Jesus said it. He proclaimed good news to the poor, the release of the captives, recovery of the sight of the blind, letting the oppressed go free, and the year of the Lord's favor. And then he stopped. He stopped reading from the scroll of Isaiah before he got to the rest. And I can imagine that some of the people who were there were a bit disappointed. But you're not done. The one we're waiting for is also going to proclaim a day of vengeance for our God. More comfort to the mourning, return to the ruined cities. The ones who have treated us so badly, they'll be our slaves. The one we're waiting for is going to bring us wealth and glory. We're going to get even with those who have taken our stuff. That's what's written in the next part of the scroll of Isaiah. But Jesus stopped before saying any of that. He was not about revenge, not about power, not about wealth, not about glory. He just stopped and told them what was fulfilled. The year of our Lord's favor, the release, good news to the poor, recovery of sight of the blind, oppressed set free. So he stopped. Jesus put on the filters and says, I don't want to go with that vengeance stuff. But the people knew the scroll. So while they all spoke well and good of him, some, I'm sure, were a little bit miffed. But so much for the filters. Jesus decided not to leave things all well and good. He did say those mildly provocative words when he said, today this has been fulfilled. It didn't rile up too many people, but imagine someone comes into the temple and reads something. Let's say I said something right here in church and said, this is fulfilled today because I am here. Well, you're all going to be like, really? And people didn't recognize Jesus. They saw he was a great teacher. But when you go and read something, it's like saying, you know, preachers love to say, God told me to do this, and so I'm doing it. And far too often, if not always, I don't know, usually it has to do with something that the congregation doesn't want to do, but the preacher does. And so the preacher pulls out the God card and says, this is the way it's going to be. Congregational polity is wonderful because I can say a lot of things, and I can wish and hope and say, this is what I think we should do, but the congregation gets to say, yes or no. And I like that, because I don't think it's wise to pull out the God told me card when the rest of the congregation says, well, God didn't tell me that. Jesus didn't stir up too many words, though, when he said that. But then Jesus really turned off the filters. Here's what it sort of went like. Here's a paraphrase of what Jesus said. You don't really respect me. I'm going to say stuff that is going to make your brains hurt, and it's going to make you angry. You think you're the ones who are the oppressed? You're the oppressors. You don't get it. Just because there are people being healed and there's a whole bunch of people following me, it doesn't mean that you're somehow going to get all rich and powerful. Quit thinking of yourselves. And notice that I'm talking about God's good news for the whole world. And the people who were just speaking so kindly about him wanted to throw him off a cliff. I am sure there are better ways to deal with conflict than that. When you're angry at a speaker, just here's some friendly advice. Don't drive them off a cliff. You know, it's something we probably learned in kindergarten, right? And it's not the, if Jimmy jumped off the cliff, would you? No, it's not that. It's, you know, don't. No, there's better ways to address conflict. There's better ways to address anger. I do know that in the reading that Cindy did, there's no exact mention of oppressors. The reason I paraphrased it that way, though, is because there's a flavor in there. Here's how I got that you're the oppressor stuff. When Jesus talked about Elijah and a severe famine, Jesus said that Elijah was only sent to that one widow. And when he talked about Elisha and the many lepers, Jesus said that only Naaman, the Syrian, was cleansed. And the people in the temple, they might have cringed at the sound of the places, because God's chosen people, the people who were in the temple, didn't think that the dogs should have any of what God had promised them. But Jesus reminded them that God's promises were for everyone, not just the ones who thought that they were in the club by birthright. And they didn't like that. They didn't like that at all. It says that they were filled with rage. It's interesting, though, that in two other Gospels, in Matthew and Mark, Jesus had to be reminded. Do you remember me preaching a sermon of the time when Jesus got reminded that he was here for everyone and not just for the people of Israel? The woman who called out Jesus is sometime last year. Come on, raise your hand if you remember. Good, I can preach that again pretty soon. No, but he was hiding out, and a woman wanted her daughter healed, and she wasn't Jewish. She was a Syrophoenician woman, and Jesus said that it wasn't fair to give the children's food to the dogs. And the woman told Jesus right back, "Even the dogs under the table get the children's crumbs." Huh. But this time, Jesus was the one who said, "No, I'm here for everyone. Forget about your vengeance." Jesus came for everyone, not just the people who think they're the important ones. To the crowd that Jesus was talking to, Gentiles were out of the club. It was just a given. They weren't in the club. God was going to get them and give the power back to the children of Israel. So Jesus called them out as oppressors, said, "No, that's not the way it is." And they wouldn't hear it. It's not good to throw someone off a cliff. Good advice. But you do notice from the story that they didn't throw him off a cliff. They wanted to. And they drove him up so that they might. But then it says, "But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way." You know, maybe, at least for a moment, some started to understand what Jesus was trying to say. I think that some were trying to make him into an example. And some people have tried to explain this whole scenario, saying, well, here's what happened. The people were angry, angry, angry. They wanted to throw him off the cliff, but Jesus somehow became untouchable, ghost-like, and he could just pass through the midst of them, and they couldn't grab him. Or he raised his arms, and he calmed the storm of the people. They would count this as one of the miracles of Jesus. I don't think so. I don't think that he just walked through them as if he were air, or that he somehow did a Jesus thing and said, "Be calm," and they all got calm. Because when an angry crowd is angry, if Jesus said, "Calm down," that would not work. Does that work anywhere? I don't think it does. "Nothing to see here. Move on, move on. Ooh, let me see." Right? There were always debates in the temple. Sometimes the debates got heated. I don't know if there are any times when people tried to throw someone off a cliff, but the debates in the temple would get heated. The rabbis would love to yell at each other. And maybe someone got the attention of the crowd and said, "Wait, what are we doing? Are we going to kill this teacher because we don't like what he said? Are we going to kill this healer because he's not going to do magic for us? Are we going to kill this child of Nazareth, someone who grew up here, because he's not giving us license to gain power and wealth because we knew him when he was a kid?" Maybe they all took a deep breath and thought about Jesus' message of good news being for everyone and watched thoughtfully as he walked away. Maybe some rabbis said, "We argue with each other all the time. It's not worth doing something like this." But I wonder, it provoked people to such anger then, and Calmer heads did prevail. But I wonder if Jesus' words provoke us to anger today. And I wonder if we can, in those moments of anger, whether we agree or disagree, the words can provoke us to anger against whatever enemy we may be thinking of. Or maybe they provoke us to anger because we don't like what Jesus is calling us to do. But I wonder if we can, in those moments or even seasons of anger, take a breath and look at God's bigger picture. We can pause before we speak or praise or hope. Take a breath. We can look inward, seeking to discover eternal truths implanted there by God and ones that we just can't see for the anger. We can remember that to be loud is not to be right. We can remember that to be a foreigner is not to be mistreated. We can remember that to be dark is not to be ugly. Our job as people of God, it's to love God and to love everyone. That's the whole of our job. Everything flows from that. But a little aside, it's to try to not to throw someone off a cliff, just in keeping with that. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for provoking us to good works. Help us when we are in times of anger, when we are in seasons of anger, to listen for your still small voice, to listen for your love. Amen.